The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're in the analysis of verse 3. All right, once again, before we begin the study of God's Word this evening, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we are in fellowship. We've dealt with the STA, put it in its cage, so to speak, so that we can employ the grace apparatus perception, i.e. the filling of God the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with our human spirit, to assimilate this information, undistorted thereby by the STA, and have the maximum opportunity to assimilate God's Word without error, purity. The pureness of God's Word is there. It's available for those who are true seekers of Him. And that comes through the protocol of being in fellowship when one studies God's Words in this capacity under the divine design, otherwise by the spiritual gift, communicating gift of pastor-teacher today. And otherwise, keeping your STA overruled during Bible class. Rebound if you have to. Something comes up. Things often sometimes crop in our mental attitude. Mental attitude sins. Deal with it. Get back in fellowship. Don't waste your time. And enjoy. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for providing for us insight to the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit will again enlighten us in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verse 3, more particularly verse 3b, where we were dealing with when we left Bible class last Sunday, Paul presents two particulars of doctrine that he taught these believers previously that they could have drawn upon to expose the proposed false teachers' proposition as being in error or being a hoax, and hence avoid falling for this deception as they have otherwise done so and have become emotionally disturbed over it. And in so doing, they could have fulfilled the commandment of verse 3a of letting no one in any way deceive you. Again, doctrine has been taught to these believers. Their error or their weakness is not recalling all of it, taking all the doctrine and evaluating and critiquing that which has been proposed to them against the backdrop of what Paul has taught. And here in verse 3b, he highlights two events that he taught that must be in place for the day of the Lord to be present. That is, for, continuing reading verse 3, for it will not come, that being the day of the Lord, unless the apostasy or falling away comes first. The ordinal adjective first denotes something first in sequence, and hence there is a priority of events in place. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, as the part of the second part. So the first thing that must be in play, must be present, for the day of the Lord to even be considering it, is this apostasy that is to be present in the world. And we are dealing with that aspect of rebellion, default, falling away spiritually as it applies in regards to the human race. And we denote that the apostasy, while it is specific in regards to a revolution or revolting or rebellion against God and the laws of divine establishment, the parties that are part of this apostasy, advancing the defection, is twofold. And that is as it relates to the church, universal, in the last days, as well as it relates to the cosmos, the world on a universal civil or political scale. And just pick up point 29, page 11 of our notes as our refresher here. In regards to the church, there is a falling away that is taught in the scriptures, the church in the last days. And this all is in complete harmony in regards to the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture, of which we understand that effectuates or initiates the day of the Lord. So 29, with reference to the church, it harks to defection of the universal church during the Laodicean period described in Revelation 3:14 and following. 30, that defection is of such repulsiveness to God that he, quotes, vomits, that's the language used, end quote, the church out of his mouth in Revelation 3:16. During the last days, the application of the church, which highlights their phase two, obviously that these are churches, you're recognizing that they're all believers, but there is a problem with the believers in the Laodicean period. And that is, they're neither hot nor cold, they are lukewarm. They take an admixture of truth and error, and they present it as the way of the Christian life, the Christian way of life, in regards to believers. But it's all bogus, and it greatly damages the representation that the church is to have in regards to the truth of God's plan for believers living in this dispensation. And just as the church expresses negative volition in a phase two level, and brings about their defection, their rebellion against God in this respect, and God removes them dispensationally, we saw the negative volition of Israel being the cause of why the church is here to begin with, and their defection. So the language here of vomiting the church out of God's mouth, point 31, is to indicate the rapture of the church that is due in part to spiritual rebellion, removing their dispensational privilege. It's probably a principle that most denominational churches and believers that attach themselves to that superficial level of teaching do not clearly understand in regards to the church. Most believers just look at the rapture as some great, fantastic, supernatural event, a great blessing, of which it is, upon the church. But how many truly recognize that why it happens, when it happens, is because the church, church's malfeasance in regards to representation of God's plan, especially phase two, as well as obviously a lot of phase one distortions that is in the mix. So that looks, and that's language with respect to the rapture of the church. So 32, the apostasy or false teaching, as is that term is used two times in the New Testament, our verse and in Acts, where it definitely refers to false teaching, ravages and infiltrates the church due to a dislike for sound doctrine on the part of believers. Other prophecies confirm this, validate this in the last days in regards to the SCA domination of individuals, the human viewpoint, doctrines of demons, all these things, and they infiltrate the church. Believers buy into it. Churches corporately appeal to it, rationalize, they water down the truth, add in their own traditions of men, all these other things that are part of disorientation in regards to truly what phase two doctrine has to stay for believers. And in that, obviously, we had the infiltration of liberalism, and that is dominantly really manifested today in regards to the even more and more embracing of homosexuality within and under the Christian banner. So 33, believers are drawn into human viewpoint lies promoted in this era, running under SCAs, pursuing religiosity rather than the truth. Evolution, that dogma, that theory has taken hold. It is essentially by the world held as fact, even though it's not a fact. And believers, again, buy into this. One of the reasons why it's important for parents in regards to their children to ensure that they are on top of what their children are learning in a public school system or other school system otherwise that do not adhere to biblical Christian beliefs, and to be able to correct them and line them out in regards to the truth. And the reason why you bring the Bible class and they hear it in that venue also. So human viewpoint. Obviously, it all begins with taking the truth and distorting it in some fashion, if not outright rejecting it. And then, when that occurs, human viewpoint is the counterpart of the STA in regards to one's thinking. And one then is running under their STA, and they are going through the motions, religious motions, but they are not in line with the truth as they attend church and things of this nature. So 34, the implication here, as applied to the rebellion of the church, is that the Antichrist is not revealed until the rapture occurs, as this apostasy is first. And you have the falling away of the church and then its removal. And that is a mark, the rapture, ushering in the day of the Lord, which the pre-tribulational rapture is that doctrine taught by Paul, as we saw in his first epistle. So 35, the recognition of this apostasy dovetails with reorientation to the time of the rapture inferred in verse 1, that it is indeed pre-tribulational. So 36, now the cosmic ramifications of apostasy, the second part of defection that's in view here, centers on the final rebellion leading up to the second advent. The rapture is the first coming, the first parousia of Christ. That parousia is not all the way back to the planet, but to our first atmospheric heaven, and believers will then be brought together before Christ in that venue, and then ushered into the third heaven to wait out the final 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. The second advent is the second parousia, which both of these comings puts in brackets the period of Daniel's 70th week, or that which is known as the tribulation. And it is that coming of which Christ comes all the way back to this planet in order to defeat his enemies and to establish his millennial kingdom. So the final rebellion here that we're looking at is a rebellion that leads up all the way to the second advent and is the global defection finding maturation under the Antichrist. It has its beginnings, it has its roots, its foundations. We've brought this out in the past. All the foundations are being laid. When Antichrist comes on the scene, is basically all the principles are there, the players are there. He picks up the big stick, so to speak, and he walks in and he takes over and he runs it. See? And he takes it all the way to the hilt of the evil for which it represents. The church is out of the way. He does not have that competition. Simply the competition of believers that will come about during this period, the two witnesses and angelic communication, things of this nature. So 37, the rebellion reveals the political foundation for the delusion that the world falls for, bringing the judgment of the day of the Lord upon negative volition. Again, there is a strong delusion, strong influence, human viewpoint influence, coupled with supernatural feats performed by the Antichrist under the power of Satan to bring in subjection, negative volition, to the power of Satan in this regard, as validation, a supposed validation of what he is proclaiming as being true. And because the world already has a predisposition to think in the manner of what the agenda is for Antichrist, letting go of the fetters of nationalism, embracing the international movement. There it goes again. Guess they don't like me talking about this stuff. But anyway, you have a great delusion, the peace and safety movement, the delusion that will be brought out further as we get into the verses of 10 through 12 here, brought out once again in 2 Thessalonians, or 38, where we left off. The rebellion itself, this apostasy, this falling away, in principle, finds its origins, an example, in the Tower of Babel episode in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. The format of a one world religion and one world government is nothing new in regards to human history. In fact, it was attempted to be instituted immediately after the Noahic flood. And it is the episode of the Tower of Babel, again, that we have looked at in the past. We'll look at it again here in Genesis 11, 1 through 9, recorded for us there. One of the things that was different back in this time in our history, some close to 6,000 years ago, more like 5 in this point in time in history, was that all of mankind had one language. Even the professionals who study languages and speech recognize that there is a common denominator that can be attached to every language. And that in and of itself points to as validation that all languages are derived from a common approach to it to begin with. And that's verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And you wonder, well, where did all the different languages and dialects come from then? Well, it's out of this episode. And it came about as they journeyed east, as the world was being repopulated, and it does not take a lot of time. Studies have been done in regards to multiplying a certain number of people, having, you know, a normal family of 5 or 6 kids, then they reach an age, and it exponentially increases in time. And in a shorter amount of time, as the time passes on, the greater numbers that are being produced. And it doesn't take, you know, like 1 million years to produce, you know, 1 million people. That could be done within a couple of 100 years. Anyway, they are moving about, and they've journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, these individuals here are grouped together. They're holding together, obviously, for self-preservation and things of this nature. And they said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Your first masons. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. The petroleum industry, again, is nothing new. Tar, that's what that's made of, oil, see, an oil substance. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city. It is twofold what they're going to build, a city and a tower. The tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. For military might, for unity, things that are common to even our language today in regards to a civilization, being a civilization and surviving as a civilization. The city looks at the political aspect, civil aspect. The tower reaching to heaven looks to their religious propensity. They're trying to reach out to God. And it obviously pictures perfectly men reaching to God, seeking God based on their terms and conditions, their own works, see, anti-grace all the way. To gain reputation, power, all these things that would come from a force such as this with that kind of protection. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. That's language of accommodation. He's obviously already there. He's on the present, see. But language of accommodation. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. They get under arrogance. They think they're geniuses. They think the brilliance of humanity can't be surpassed. You know, we've got the plan. See. And it's all in regards to pride and arrogance and rejection of the truth otherwise in regards to their own lives. And this is what they begin to do. Obviously, a derisive tone is in the voice of God. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." So, and how he intercedes to halt this evil is verse 7. "Come, let us," note the us, the Trinity, in the plural, "go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So God supernaturally altered the brain computers of these individuals. And they immediately, in their different groups, started speaking a different language. And they woke up and went to bed one night, all speaking the same language. Woke up the next morning and go out to the next door neighbor. "What'd you say? What's this gobbledygook? You know, I don't understand." And in that way, obviously, he forced them to withdraw and regroup. And in so doing, they went out and they sought to go out and reinstall themselves in a common, under their common language parameters of which they then had to exist. And then verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel," which means confusion. Where we get our town Babylon, the empire Babylon, Babylonian Empire. It comes from this term. "Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth." See, the scripture translates for you what the term Babel means. Confusion. "From there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." So we have the first attempt, obviously, demonically, satanically induced, to build the first one world government and religion, to form it and to operate with it. So the first movement, point 39, the movement sought to establish a one world government and a one world religion as seen in the building of a city and a tower. 40, God completely frustrated this one world movement by confusion of the single parent language into a multiplicity of languages and dialects. We count some 3,000 today. 41, this abortive attempt was in complete violation of Genesis 9:1, given to Noah and his sons for the purpose of establishing nations. This whole thing, while one may come on and look at this as being a great humanitarian approach, is all based on negative volition. It's all based on rejection of the laws of divine laws of establishment that God had placed upon mankind. And that was, they were to go out and establish themselves on a national basis. Genesis 9:1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth," to go out and spread themselves over all the earth and hence establish their own individual boundaries as these things would come to fruition of families and societies coming together. And compare Acts 17:26. Not to go to one place and huddle up there. God is the author of nationalism. And he made from one, that's Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, to fill the earth, see, to occupy all the real estate, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, their national parameters, the real estate of which they would occupy, when nations would exist, when they would fall, etc. And then the purpose, obviously, the ultimate purpose, is for maximum freedom, for volition, positive volition, to express itself. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him, verse 27, and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, for even some of our own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. So God obviously set up under divine design for men to live together in such a way that if they found themselves in an environment that would not allow them to express positive volition, they would at least have opportunity to move somewhere else that they could. So you see the first attempt, the first rebellion in regards to men against God and nationalism under the Babylonian scenario, the Tower of Babel. 42, in that situation, it was Nimrod and his wife Semiramis that headed up the movement. Genesis also records that for us. This is that information, Genesis 10, 8 through 12. In regards to the lineage, early lineage of the descendants of Noah and the family. And in verse 8, now Cush, one of the descendants, became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one of the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So he was the one instrumental in regards to building this fortress city with this religious tower. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Through tradition, we recognize his wife being Semiramis. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth, Ur and Calah. He was an earth mover, man. He was a mover and a shaker. He had a lot of power. But this guy was evil. Negative as a fence post. In verse 12, and rested between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. So you have Babylonian, the Ninevites, the Syrians, all as a result of what Nimrod accomplished in regards to his lifetime. So you can see his that obviously expresses his propensity for power and control to establish all these different cities, etc. And they're the ones that headed up, along with his wife, headed up the movement. 43, Babel is a name given to the place of their apostasy or their rebellion. It means confusion. 44, the religion spawned at Babel. What came out of this in regards to religious beliefs was embraced by the dispersed nations. Many nations took it with them. While they did not understand each other in language, they still obviously understood what went on before, and their beliefs was just carried over in their own now unique languages. And the religion, the spawn, was embraced by the dispersed nations, and it was referred to as the mother-son cult of antiquity, seen today in a Christianized form via the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church great horror of Revelation 17. They embrace this old pagan mother-son cult in regard to their own religions. And we, in our Doctrine of Holidays, bring out in some detail the occurrences and situations behind all that, Christmas and all these other things. And what happened, that upon Nimrod's death, they had a son previous to that, Tammuz. And upon his death, obviously, Semiramis had gained much power, wielded much power. She didn't want to lose it. And she began to lie at that point in time that Nimrod didn't really die. He has now come back reincarnated as the son Tammuz. And she exalted herself as being a god or goddess. The Queen of Heaven in the Old Testament is the pagan philosophy in regards to the mother-son cult that deifies the mother of the son. And the Roman Catholic Church does so. They claim Mary as being God, that she didn't sin. Well, we got verses that say that she did. See. And hence the evil in regards to that religion, which is a religion that further utilizes its power, its wealth, as political influence throughout the world and has throughout history, is no secret, trying to rule the world under a one world religion. But they will be taken down eventually, because the Antichrist will not compete with the whore in that regard. And the mother-son cult is spread, and we have visited this before in the Eastern pagan religions, etc. You'll see the virgins of the child being born again, and all these other things, whether it comes through the principle of reincarnation, resurrection, or whatever. And all pagan religions have as a common denominator this mother-son cult ideology in that respect. So 45 pagan religions all had a common ancestor that came out of that movement. So 46, now the general belief of the New Testament is that opposition to God and lawlessness and immorality will greatly increase in the last days leading up to Christ's return. Well, I doubt it would take much to convince us of that principle today. Being in the middle of it, adjusted to sound doctrine, it's the doctrine of the blatantly obvious, essentially. Matthew 24, again, in regards to Jesus' teaching, verse 12, and because lawlessness is increased, many people's love will grow cold. The freedom to express your STA, that's what many of the laws now are after, like homosexuality, as one. And all the other political points of views, things of that nature, the antinomian, anti-doctrinal considerations to philosophies of the world. Because of that, affection for mankind with one another loses any real bearing. And hence you see this sense of abrasive separateness in regards to mankind in general. No real compassion in many cases, etc. And this all relates to, especially during the period of the tribulation, which is the context behind Jesus' teaching. And we are in the midst of the apostasy. It is in place. It is on the roll. And hence we will see this increase even more. Then verses 37 through 39, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Life goes on. It's all about getting what you can get out of life. See, the selfish pursuits of negative volition going on in life, etc. But that is going to come to an end when God's judgment comes upon them. In verse 39, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They that did not understand is negative volition. See, the ones who fall for the lie, the ones who will fall for the delusion, the satanic delusion that is being propagated and forced upon societies, nations today. And that specifically as it comes under the New World Order. They are the main hammer being used in that regards, those associated with that movement. So 47, the lawlessness, the immorality, point 47, this is associated with an increase in warfare, crime, natural catastrophes, God trying to give spiritual wake-up calls, famines, part of discipline upon nations, plagues, also part of discipline, and the rise of false prophets in Christ. More people turn away from the truth of doctrine under negative volition, embrace human viewpoint, the doctrine of demons, then the more, obviously, you can expect these things to surface and have a direct effect. So 48, the apostasy is viewed on a cosmic scale, viewed on the cosmic scale as it exists today, is best appreciated in a study of the goals and effects of such interrelated organizations such as the UN, United Nations, that has their main headquarters on our real estate, Council on Foreign Relations, known as the CFR, the Trilateral Commission, another think tank of supposed geniuses, nothing but liberals that have a common goal of oppression and power in their own rights, and related rural government organizations, continuing point 48, in Europe, such as the Club of Rome, the Bilderbergers, financially wealthy monstrosity family that has been around, seeking to gain control, power, things of this nature, other great merchants, obviously, we recognize and understand, etc., that are involved in all this. So 49, now at both levels of apostasy, that being both the church and the political, the apostasy, we got to recognize, comes first. That sets up a political environment tailor-made for the Antichrist to take the reins in Central Europe. As we understand from other doctrine, when the Antichrist comes upon the scene, he will take the lead and be the head of the European community. That is also known as Revived Roman Empire. And if you like to watch History Channel, there is more and more programs coming on now in regards to Rome, exalting it in regards to what great empire and civilization it really was. It just kind of strikes me as ironic that these things come up at this point in time in history, especially when we're studying this kind of stuff. So the European Union trying to essentially dissolve the sovereign identities of the European countries and make them into one conglomerate corporation is all part of this apostasy. And all this is tailor-made. Antichrist will come in, he'll tweak it, and he will essentially be able to step in and take over the reins through his charisma, his military genius, his supernatural powers given to him by Satan, the false prophet, all the things that are involved. And at a time in which the world is primed philosophically through negative volition to accept an individual such as this to bring about their dream of utopia. Obviously, not everyone is going to fall for it. There will be those who take issue with him. He will have his problems, but he will be the man of the hour that will take the apostasy to its very extreme. So the conspiracy, however, in regard to Antichrist is already in place. As 50, the conspiracy's goal is a global government and is to be headed by the UN. That's the intentions of men. 51, in order to achieve their objectives, which were aggressively begun in the early part of the last century, they must gradually strip away national sovereignties. Their goal is to consolidate nations under a one world government, under one one order of rules and guidelines. They first attempted early on in the 20th century with the proposition of the League of Nations. That was defeated. Yay. The back end, a period of the Philadelphia era, still had some residue power going on. But then in the 40s, all that changed. And the United Nations was formed, of which the United States became the major backer, financially and otherwise, in regards to heading this new global government. So, 52, national governments under their regime, under this proposition, are asked to give up the independent conduct of their functions to supranational bureaucracies for the greater good. See, for the greater good. For the good of humanity. The buzzword that is used in their circles, speeches, is interdependence. We must depend upon one another. If we have an alien attack, we must all come together as humanity and fight off the aliens. Oh man, you haven't met these angels. You haven't met these demons. Yeah, they fight off the locust demons there. See how good they do that way. And their principle, their organization is best, continuing point 52 here, line 3, is best reflected in the following commentary. The Declaration of Interdependence. We have our Declaration of Dependence. Declaration of Interdependence was unveiled in 1975. It was presented during the celebration of our nation's bicentennial in 1976, our 200th year birthday, if you're around then and remember. Is sponsored by the World Affairs Council of Philadelphia and written by establishment historian Henry Steele Commager, who is a member on the CFR, Council of Foreign Relations. The declaration in part reads and explains it for itself. Quote, when in the course of history the threat of extinction confronts mankind, it is necessary for the people of the United States to declare their interdependence with the people of all nations, to establish a new world order of compassion, peace, justice, and security, the facade. It is essential that mankind free itself from the limitations of national prejudice. If you are a nationalist, my words here for emphasis, you are prejudiced. See how they use these terms that people have become accustomed to hate. National prejudice, and acknowledge that all people are part of one global community. The emphasis added. Amazingly, 124 members of Congress, end quote, endorsed this attack on our constitutional system of limited government. One who did not support this declaration was the late Congressman John Ashbrook, Republican, Ohio. Hey, Ohio. Who charged, quote, unlike the Declaration of Independence, great hallmarks are guarantees of personal freedom and dignity for all Americans. an American nation under God. The Declaration abandons those principles in favor of cultural relativism, international citizenship, and supremacy over all nations by a world government. The Declaration of Independence is an attack on loyalty to American freedom and institutions, which the document calls, quote, chauvinistic nationalism, end quote, national prejudice, quote, and narrow notions of national sovereignty, quote. See all the terms that people are used in trying to influence, putting in negative connotations to these things. To accompany, promote, and expand the Declaration of Independence, in quotes, the World Affairs Council, Philadelphia, and the Aspen Institute published The Third Try at World Order, a book, a U.S. Policy for an Independent World, written by Harlan Cleveland, another member of CFR, Council of Foreign Relations. In that book, this former Assistant Secretary of State and U.S. Ambassador to NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, lamented that the first try at, quote, world order, end quote, collapsed with the failure to secure U.S. entry into the League of Nations, and that the second failure resulted from a United Nations that was not invested with sufficient authority and power to enact and enforce world law. As we have recognized over the years with the United Nations, they have been weak in their attempts, but that is quickly changing, their involvement and their strength. Continuing, according to Cleveland, the third try, now underway, is an attempt to arrive at world governance piecemeal by strengthening the UN to deal with various global, quote, crises, end quote, involving, for instance, quote, the global environment, the global environment, end quote, second, food reserve or reserves, energy supplies, the green machine, fertility rates, read population control, military stalemate, read civil war conflicts, internal conflicts, etc., and, quote, conflict in the world of proliferating weapons of mass destruction, end quote. It was a recapitulation of what he had written in 1964 in the foreword to Richard N. Gardner's book, In Pursuit of World Order, wherein Cleveland stated, again, quote, a decent world order will only be built brick by brick, end quote, piece by piece. These people have all the time in the world in their own thinking. They don't care if it takes years to meet their objectives. See, they'll just pass it down through their lineage, through their own heritage. Continuing on, CFR luminary Richard N. Garner took this same message of persistent plotting to the Council's members and followers in 1974 with his now famous article in Foreign Affairs entitled, quote, The Hard Road to World Order, end quote. Since hopes for, quote, instant world government, end quote, have proven illusory, he wrote, quote, the house of world order, end quote, would have to be built through, quote, an end run around national sovereignty, eroding it piece by piece, end quote. Hence the constant infiltration, meddling of governments into other governments' affairs, organizations, black op organizations, creating hostile situations within countries to create a conflict so that it gives the UN grounds to intercede and bring in their own military power and things of this nature. And guess who's at the head of all this? The government that you can really trust, the one that's reading your phone every day you pick it up, possibly. You know, yeah, you sit there and, you know, the establishment part of you and your love for your own country looks at certain people and go, you know, these Snowdens and people of this ilk, you know, that's pretty bad. But that's one way that God is letting the truth out for us to truly see people who will recognize what's going on around us, whatever else you may think about the dude.
See.
His whole ordeal, the doctrine, the verses that stimulated my thinking, is that when Russia blows us out of the water, the third heaven rejoices. Russia does God a service. And guess where he's living? You go, man, what a crazy world. Yes, it's called Babylon. It is a land of confusion. See. But we have our salvation. We have our deliverance. And so will any of those who may still be here after the fact that go on positive volition after we're out of here. If they too will turn to God and get out of this country, find themselves some protection. So finishing out here the paragraph, after an end run around national sovereignty, rolling it piece by piece, little wars, little conflicts. This could be done, he noted, on an ad hoc basis. Whenever you come up with some good ideas, we'll implement it. See, with treaties, for example, like NAFTA, North American Free Trade Area, trying to combine Mexico, Central America, Canada, and proposing that we're one free trade. And then you have speakers get up, and I saw this on, I believe, one of the internet deals, some lady that was representing the global United Nations perspective, and she referred to Canada, the United States, and North America as one entity. They're already using language that represents us as being one entity or one national concern or power in that regards. They're already using language like that. And then they go, oh, that's a slip up of the guy. But she had it on the map. She had it marked out as one deal. All the other ones were separate. Russia, Asia, Africa. But not us. And, you know, how good grief. This goes on and on and on. The war on drugs, what a hoot. You got a war on drugs. All this supposedly going on down in Mexico. And what do we want to do? Let's open up our borders and have them haul them in on semi-trucks. See? Create a little bit more confusion. Continue here to GAFTA. That's the Greater Arab Free Trade Area. You know, like Iraq. That area of the world. To get all these people together. Try to calm Iran down and all these other things. You won't calm them down. They may pull your leg and act like they're taking a nap. But they're going to have their play in regard to our destruction too. They're called Persia in the Bible. But all this is part of this whole agenda of the one world government headed by the UN and, continuing on, international, quote, arrangements, end quote, that could later be brought within, quote, the central institutions of the UN system, end quote. So, the major difference in regards to recognizing what's going on around us in the world is that we have Bible doctrine to temper it and to perceive it so that we don't have to get all shook up, become disturbed, as many people obviously are, and you thank God for them because they're crazy, they don't care, they'll get up and yell and stuff. You know. But we don't have to. We recognize God the Holy Spirit, our verses will bring it out, is going to restrain this evil sufficient for us to complete our course. Phase 2, church age. Whatever evil else goes on around us, the full brunt of it, we're going to smell it, and it's going to stink to high heaven, but we won't be waiting in it completely because we're going to be out of here. See. And all this is headed by the UN and I don't care who you are, but if you work for the military today, you work for the UN. There's one private that brought that up, that is a violation of his oath of office. It was 2 decades ago, and he was immediately silenced. So, there you go. Ask me, you're better off hauling garbage for waste management. Just be on the green team. Now this apostasy, this universal civil political apostasy, having irreversible momentum today, which I claim that as a fact, is irreversible. Nobody's going to stop this. There is not going to be any turn of the pivot taught by the old theme doctrine years ago. No, it's not going to happen. It has irreversible momentum. Satan is behind this. And God is going to permit it. He's going to allow it. Because there's going to come a time and point in history, of our history of mankind, where the mass of humanity worldwide is going to be negative. And God's going to expose that negative on that universal scale. It's called the delusion. The delusion. You think you're a loner now being positive on doctrine. Imagine living during that period in time. So the apostasy had an irreversible momentum today. It's reflected in the Messianic Psalm 2. When I first heard this psalm read with correct understanding, it blew me away. I never recognized that there was such an obvious reference to the New World Order in the last days in the Old Testament as this is. Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar? All the upheaval, the clamoring going on among nations in regards to their situations, and the people devising a vain thing, a thing of vanity. That vanity is the one world government. The kings of the earth take their stand. This is all messianic. This is all what leads to the comings of Jesus Christ. See, the kings of the earth take their stand. That's the rulers, presidents, dictators, whoever they may be. And the rulers take counsel together, those under their authority, against the Lord and against His appointed. In spite of their rhetoric and what they proclaim they're doing, the humanitarian facade presented in regards to all this, they are counseling together against God and His anointed. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed ruler of the earth, the only proclaimed ruler of the earth, ordained by God. And the cry is, in regards to the philosophy of the New Worlders, is let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Let's remove the divine restraints. Let's take the laws of divine establishment, divine laws of establishment, and get rid of it. Get rid of nationalism. We'll have our own government, a one world government, and all the moral and ethical absolutes that are taught in the Bible. We'll destroy those. We'll make all this relative to what we think is right and wrong. Let's see. That's what happens when people destroy the absolute of the truth of Bible doctrine. It turns it into a relative proposition. And that is, whoever's got the most money is the one that's going to have their way. Whoever has the most power is the one who's going to establish the standards of codes of conduct and ethnic... the good stuff. I was on a roll. God says, shut up and read the verses. All right, verse 4. He who sits in heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God's not wringing His hands over all this. He's in a very derisive way, sarcastically, chuckling in regards to man's attempts to take Him on. Then He will speak to them in His anger That means the judgment. That looks to the judgment that will come upon this planet in that 7-year period and terrify them in His fury. Yes, they will be terrified. We saw it in the book of Revelation. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. God's plan has already been preordained. And man will do nothing to upset that. And that is Jesus Christ coming to rule the planet. And it takes one of His stature, of His absolute righteousness to do so. Because men have STAs. See, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. And He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like earthenware." And why we, as population, want to align ourselves with His person. Because we're going to share in His inheritance. See, we're going to be part and party to ruling over nations if you hang in there. Throughout all the human viewpoint evil around you, and I'm guaranteeing you, it will get heavier as we go along. The pressures will be there. You never know where they'll come from. Don't lose your sanity because people may peel or whatever over time. The closer you get, the more the pressure is going to be. You're closing in on God's judgment upon this planet. So don't lose faith. The faith is in our person, Jesus Christ. He's already conquered. It's already set. It's in stone. He will return and He will establish His righteousness on this world. What man wants to do, let him do it. God laughs. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.